Anyway, I first just want to thank you guys for inviting me to speak. I love MOPS. I love this age group. I love the excitement of all the changes that your kids are going through and how just daily it seems like they're different and they're changing and they're growing and doing something brand new, and I love that. And I know it's an exhausting time, but if it helps, I look back on that time with just such fond memories. Probably kind of like labor, like you sort of forget some of the... That's why you do it again, right? But I just have such special friendships that I formed right at the MOPS tables like this. I have a group of ladies that I meet with still every month. Then we were at the table together 9 years ago, I think. And we still try to get together monthly to just encourage each other and study God's word together. And just hopefully help each other to be better moms. So I pray that you guys will be developing those same kind of friendships and that you'll be walking this journey for a long time together and enjoying each other's company and encouragement. I didn't grow up in a home that really had a vision for motherhood or for really parenting. I had parents who loved me very much, but I wouldn't say they had a vision for family or a vision for motherhood. They did the best they could. They didn't have a faith that they could rely upon to guide them. And so when I came to MOPS, this was really the first place where I gave a lot of thought and attention to what it was to be a mother and what Jim and I really wanted to be able to do in our home to support our children and to help our children grow in the Lord, and to be really intentional about the way we spend our time and the way we raised our children. So this was a place where I would come and I would get encouraged. I would feel bolstered up when I left. Sometimes I would feel convicted when I left. And that was good too, because sometimes I needed to feel convicted. But it was a time of great growth for me, and I pray that it's just a time of great growth for you guys as well. When Alyssa told me we were speaking on beautiful meths, and that was your theme for the year, I smiled. I loved it. I thought, how could somebody be so brilliant to come up with two such simple words as beautiful and mess? I mean, they're not complicated words at all, right? I mean, your kids probably, you know, some of your kids can pronounce those words really well. They're not complicated. They're not deep meaning words. And yet, there's such profound meaning when you put them together. I mean, it can describe me. It can describe my marriage. It can describe my children. It can describe my extended family situation, my walk with the Lord. It can, it definitely describes my house a lot of the time. But it applies across everything. And I love it. And I just think it's so profound. And when I went home and told Jim, I said, you know, Alyssa was asking me to speak at MOPS. And he said, oh, well, what's the topic? I said, well, we're working on the topic for this specific night, but the theme is beautiful mess. And he just broke out in laughter. He was like, that's great. That's what they thought of you when they thought of the words beautiful mess. He's like, I love it. And he meant it with love and sincerity because he knows me so well. And you know, we're secure enough in our relationship that he can say that and really laugh out loud and find such humor in that. He's like, it's just so appropriate, honey. I'm thinking, thank you, I think. 100%, but I think I'll take the beautiful, and the mess is true, so I guess it's good. Anyway, I just thought it was his response definitely made me laugh. And I thought about the whole, as I'm thinking about the beautiful mess, and I'm thinking, you know, those words describe from the very beginning, like I was thinking about birth. Actually, even if you go back to conception, but I won't talk about that. Because we're probably on tape here or something, but let's go to birth. And I was thinking about what, like, a mountaintop moment when you give birth to your child, right? I mean, or you're in the room if you've adopted and you got to be there when your child was born. It's just a mountaintop moment, right? I mean, it's amazing, this little life that has been created, and there's nothing like it. And yet, it's kind of a mess. Really, when you're honest, if you think about what was going on in the delivery room and all the parts that were exposed and things coming out all different directions, I actually had a, my I would never is everyone out, is there anyone pregnant with their very first child? Okay. All right, then I can tell you this story. I would never share this with someone who was pregnant with their first child. But so I'm thinking a beautiful mess in this birth story. Ashley was, she was my first. She was over 9 pounds, and she was like almost 2 weeks overdue, and the child just did not want to join us. Like, she was comfortable. She didn't want to go anywhere. Her head, by the way, was like 105th percentile. So she was not wanting to go anywhere. And you know how they do those stations? Like, they say, how has the baby dropped? Like, she was still at the top, even though I had been in labor for a long, long time. And so, you know, they made me sign all this C-section stuff, but I did not want to do that. I was like, come on. I was really stubborn. And so one of the things, and I didn't even know this existed until I gave birth to her, was there's this thing called fundal pressure, where they can put pressure up at the top here to try to keep the baby from, like, after you push and then you stop pushing, you relax for a second, and the baby usually retracts a little bit. So they would keep pressure there to keep her headed the right direction. No retreat was kind of the concept here, no retreat. And so, but the nurse, who I'm so thankful that she helped me, but any of you labor and delivery nurses, let's just, a word of the wise, please wear deodorant. Because this woman literally got up on my shoulders. She was on behind me in the hospital bed. She had her knees on my shoulders, and she was over top of me applying this fundal pressure. And so, anyway, I share that with you just to say, just because it's such a great reminder of a beautiful mess. It was a mess. I mean, it was a mess, okay? But what a beautiful mess, you know? What a joy. What awesome memories I have, minus the that smell that's kind of still in my mind. But aside from that, awesome, awesome memories. And I think, you know, from there it just goes on. Nursing, that can be a beautiful mess too, right? I mean, it's wonderful. God created us to give nourishment to our baby. To all that they need physically to support their life can come from us. Okay, except usually, like, when we first start nursing, we're like, stuff's coming out of our eyes because it hurts, and maybe the other breast is like pouring milk, and the one that's supposed to, the baby can't seem to get anything, and it's kind of a mess, right? So parenthood, I think, is just, that's from the very start, is just a beautiful mess. And I love the theme, and I was just really excited to be able to kind of tie into that as we talk. So tonight, I really want to talk about perspective and how that plays into this whole beautiful mess. And how perspective really affects all of our life, all aspects of our life. It affects how we view ourselves. It affects how we view our children, how we view our role as a mother. I'm sorry. It affects what motivates us. It affects how we choose to spend our time, our value that we place on marriage, on our children, all of that is affected, and really even how we handle life's difficulties, both big and small. And in life difficulties, I include the difficulty of getting through a day with 3 toddlers. That can be difficult some days, and the big kind of difficult, like a diagnosis that's scary and life-altering. I think our perspective really impacts all of those areas of our life. So our perspective is really our lenses, right? I always have these on. It's like my hairpiece. But I figured tonight I wouldn't take them off because it's really what we're talking about. Our perspective are the lenses through which we view the world. Our perspective is affected by a lot of things. It's affected by our background. It's affected to some extent by our personality. You know, are we an optimistic kind of person or a pessimistic kind of person? How do we typically see things happening around us? Robert Nash gives a really good definition in his book called Faith and Reason, and he basically says that this perspective is like, it's our worldview. It's how we process everything that's happening around us. And his definition for worldview is a conceptual scheme by which we consciously or unconsciously place or fit everything we believe and by which we interpret or judge reality. So, again, lots of words, but really it's our lenses, right? It's our lenses. It's how we view all that's going on around us. And while there are all kinds of factors that affect our perspective, I want to just kind of focus on 2 main options that I see that we have. And those options are to either have a horizontal perspective, which means we're looking around, were looking level to us and around to determine how we see what's going on around us, or we choose to have a vertical perspective and we try to look through God's lenses at what's going on in the world. We'll never have a perfectly godly perspective because we're a mess, right? Because we're sinners, because we are here on this earth, and until eternity, we're not going to have that kind of a perspective. But when we have a vertical perspective, we're seeking to see how God wants us to interpret the things that are going around us, and we're filtering all of that through his perspective. I think when we have this, when we have a vertical perspective, we can find contentment because we know that God is good. And even when things aren't good, we know that God is good. And in that case, we can be content in our circumstances because we know he loves us, we know he is good, and we know the Bible tells us that he works all things for good for those who love him. Contentment is not happiness, which I think the world kind of wants to tell us contentment is. I looked, this is my homeschool mom kind of thing coming out of me, but I looked up content, to be content, and I looked it up in a current dictionary, and it says pleased and satisfied. I thought, okay, I don't know that I always feel pleased even when I feel content. So I looked it up in this monster dictionary that we have in our house. It's like, I don't know, 20 pounds. It's the 1828 Webster's Dictionary because, you know, as a homeschool mom, I have to have that on my bookshelf. It's just, you know, one of the rules. And it says, rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition, satisfaction which holds the mind in peace, restraining opposition or further desire. Okay, that's a much better definition of content to me, right? I mean, that says so much more. It's not, I'm pleased. That's not what being content is. It's not about being pleased. It's about being at rest in your mind, right? It's about a satisfaction which holds the mind in peace. I love that. So anyway, I would say when we choose to have this vertical perspective, we can find that contentment. We can be content. And when we choose to have this horizontal perspective on life, we end up in a land of comparison. We end up oftentimes in a land of condemnation, either condemnation of someone else or condemnation of ourselves, because we're looking around to try to figure out what the standard is. And we're looking around to see how we're doing instead of looking to God to say, what will you have for me? What do you want from me? Flip over my... I got to put my sunglasses back on my head now. So when we... I think two things happen when we start this comparison. I'm going to talk a little bit about how we view ourselves and then how we view our children. But when we do this comparison, I think we usually do it for two reasons, and I don't think it's always conscious. I think it's usually not conscious, actually. I think the first reason that we compare is to make ourselves feel better. Sometimes when things aren't going right in one area of our life, we look around to find some other area where we can say, oh, at least I got that covered, right? I'm not looking to God to say, do I have this covered? I'm looking around and going, okay, at least my kid's potty trained by 3, you know, or at least my child can read by 6, or something that makes me feel better about myself, right? I would put forth that's actually stemming from a discontentment in us. And I've seen it in my children. I realized early, they will verbalize things that we know better than to say. Like, they come into our head, but, you know, we know not to say them because they don't sound good. But our kids they don't have that filter yet. And so we can get a lot of insight really into ourselves sometimes by some of the things that they blurt out. And we're appalled, and then we're like, oh, yeah, that kind of probably went through my head too. But my kids will sometimes say, when they're unhappy with a certain situation, and it could be a rule that is in our home, it could be a privilege that they would like to have that they don't have, it could be because they're feeling bad about something in their own life that they're feeling convicted of, but they will say things like, well, I know this movie isn't great, but it's way better than what everybody else in my dance class is watching. Do you know what they've seen? Okay. So they say this out loud, or I know my these shorts are a little shorter than we like, but have you seen whatever the other shorts? I mean, these shorts are really long compared to those girl shorts. I'm like, well, that's not our standard. Okay, we need to look to God to say, not because in the Bible it says your shorts should be 7 inches below the, you know, biggest part of your hiney, but we need to look to God to find our conviction, to know what he wants from us. And we don't need to be looking around. And I think we as women tend to actually do that, although we don't say it quite the same way that my children would be willing to say. But we look around and we say, well, we're doing pretty good. I mean, I don't do that. I don't let my kids do that, right? So that's the first thing I think we do when we compare. But the second thing I think we do is we compare in a way that makes us feel bad. We look around and we take the qualities that we see in people around us and we compare ourselves to them. And that doesn't end up any better. Because I think what we do as women is we look at qualities and we kind of create this imaginary woman, okay? Like, in my mind, and it's usually a woman who does all the things well that I don't do, right? I mean, this woman never does the things I do, you know. She doesn't have my gifts. She definitely has other gifts that are way better, right? She's super organized. She's always early. Her house is spotless. Her floor is probably cleaner than my table. You know, she makes lunches for her husband every night and irons his shirts. You know, she plans her meals a month in advance. Okay, this is my imaginary woman, right? Well, I have friends who do all of those things. But I don't have one friend who does all of those things. And I have other friends who are super creative. I mean, out of the box creative. Like, I love seeing what they come up with. I have others that are compassionate, you know, ready to adopt their third child from overseas when they already have one at home with special needs. I mean, they're wonderful. Okay, but again, this isn't one woman. Okay? And I think we need to, as women, remember that God created us unique. He created us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. That's a very personal. I mean, he knit us together. Like, we're his handiwork. And he gave us each gifts, and he gave us each strengths. And he allows our weaknesses. And in our weakness, he gets the glory. You know, if we were good at everything we tried to do, and when things are going pretty well for us and we're pretty much knocking it out of the park on whatever we try, we're not giving glory to God 99% of the time, right? I mean, we're starting to think, I got this, right? Did you see my 2-year-old? She can write her name and she pees on the potty. Okay? I got this. I'm doing pretty good. It's when we're broken and we're like, why does this child keep peeing on the floor? They're 4. That we look and we say, God help me. And when that child finally does go on the potty, we say, to God be the glory. Thank you. Right? Because we know it was nothing we did. Right? And so he allows us our weaknesses because we can give him the glory there. And we are strong in our weaknesses. There's a verse that I wanted to share with you guys. That says, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is Paul speaking. He said, but he said to me, referring to the Lord, so the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on to say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So, you know, when we look around and we're seeing other women who are doing things better than us, we're breeding discontentment in ourselves. We're choosing not to be happy with the gifts that God has given us. We really want her gifts, or maybe her children's gifts for our children. Like, we're choosing to be discontent with the good things that the Lord has given us and the way that he has made us. Because the truth is that our strengths are so intertwined with our weaknesses. Where did I go? I flipped the page and then they're intimately married, really. What makes us really strong in one area makes us really vulnerable in another area. I am not strong in the plan far ahead, break down the task kind of organization. But if you need someone who's flexible and can make it happen in 30 minutes because everybody's coming over, I'm your girl, right? Okay, so, you know, I can beat myself up about the fact that I should be more organized. And not that I can't make improvements in that area, I can. But or I can celebrate that God gave me that flexibility and that, you know, ability to work under pressure and not crumble. You know, I have a sister who I love who would like fall apart in that 30 minutes but she would have had she wouldn't need the 30 minutes because she had everything all figured out 2 weeks in advance, you know. I mean, the table would have been set a few days ahead of time and it would have been all ready to go. So she doesn't need that 30 minutes. It doesn't matter to her. God gifts us differently. And this is true with our children too. I think sometimes we look at our children and we see areas in their personality or in their character that we wish were different. And certainly there are areas that we are called to help build their character. Alongside the Holy Spirit. We are called to do that. But when we look at our child and we wish they had this skill or we wish they had this gift, we're selling them short. I think a lot of times we're just taking the wrong perspective on it. If we look at them from God's perspective, we will see some of the gifts that He has given them that probably are part of the reason they struggle in a certain area. This is a book called A Mother's Heart by Jean Fleming, and she has a little excerpt in here that I thought was fabulous, and it talks about how closely our strengths are tied to our weaknesses. This is a mom speaking to one of her friends about her daughter, and I'll play both parts. So the mom says, "Becky has a strong, confident personality." That's good. Yeah, not always, because she's also really strong-willed. Oh, that's too bad. Well, it's good because she isn't easily swayed by her peers. That's good. Yeah, but she isn't easily swayed by me either. Oh, well, that's bad. Well, but she is very capable. She's independent. She learned to dress herself and feed herself when she was very young. That's good. Yeah, but she's easily frustrated when she can't do something on the same level as her older siblings. And then she tends to give way to temper. Oh, that's bad. Yeah, but I think that so summarizes how closely our strengths are tied to our weaknesses and what our perspective needs to be. When we acknowledge our kids' strengths and the gifts that God has given them and then recognize that because of those strengths, they're going to have areas that they struggle, then we can handle that with so much more grace, and we can handle that with so much more patience and so much more understanding as we come alongside them to help them in those areas they're weak, instead of just feeling like, why can't you fill in the blank? I wish you would be kinder to your sister. You know, I wish you would not scream when you didn't get your way. Whatever it is. Not that we don't need to help address those things, we do. But if we look at it from God's perspective and the gifting that He has for them, I think we would handle it in a different way. I think just appreciating each other's unique styles and unique gifts from God is really important. And I think most of you, any of you probably who have more than one child at this point, recognize that God makes them very different by design. My first daughter, her favorite line, she has a lot of opinions about a lot of things, and she's very comfortable sharing her opinion. She's got very black and white kind of line, so she's willing to draw the line on a lot of things. But her favorite phrase on things she doesn't think are really important is, "It's good enough. It's good enough, Mom." I'm like, finish the sink. It's good enough. You could probably add some more, you know, substance to this paragraph. Mom, it's good enough. My second child, nothing is good enough for that child on herself. I mean, it has to be just right. And she was born that way. Things just have to be just so for this child. We were on vacation and with extended family. She wasn't even two yet. It was Thanksgiving, and they were doing this little obstacle course around the timeshare we were staying in, and they were running around, and they would come back up, and they would step up on this little bear stool and up onto the bed and over the side and around they go. And everyone was giggling and having a good time. My brother-in-law decided it would be funny to turn the stool. It had a little bear on it. He turned it so the bear was upside down. And Caitlin, not even two, comes running back around and halts. I mean, it just was like stopped her in her tracks. This was not right. And she stopped the whole giggling, lively festive cousins, stopped right there, turned that stool around, got it just right, and then got up and went about her way. Well, he thought that was hilarious, so then he kept doing it. And every time, of course, she stops, fixes the stool, and on she goes. Ashley could have cared less. God just wired them differently, not better or worse, but differently. You know, I see it in my husband and I, too, and you guys, rarely do two people who are so alike get married. God usually, you know, enjoys more humor in seeing us come together with people who are not quite like ourselves. I think about my husband and I and the term lost for us. Okay, something, if I can't find something, I almost never say it's lost. I pretty much will say, like, I don't know where that is right now. And that's pretty much the extent of it. I don't know where that is right now. Do you have an extra key? You know, that's kind of my thing. There's one in the drawer, right? I mean, let's not stress. My husband, the moment something is not where it's supposed to be, because he has a place for everything and I don't, the moment something is not where it's supposed to be, it is dead to him. And we have got to stop and we have got to find it now. I mean, nothing else should go on because we've got to find this key. It's just irresponsible not to know where it is, right? And we've got to find it now because if we don't, he's ready to call in for replacements of everything, like within the hour. If we don't have it, probably within the half hour. If we don't have it, like, okay, we've got to change the locks. We've got to do whatever. Like, okay, so just to give you a little further, I put my keys somewhere one Sunday morning, which is like a running joke Sunday morning. It's if anyone ever in the resource room, sometimes people will hang them from the ceiling for me. But I lost them one week and could not find them anywhere. Borrowed his key to go home and found them 3 weeks later in the crayon plastic tub for one of the Sunday school rooms. 3 weeks had gone by. You know, it didn't bother me, but it made him crazy. God made us different, right? And on purpose. So when we look around and we try to do this comparison to say, how come she is so good at this? And how come she can handle this situation so well? And how come she doesn't get flustered when her child throws themselves down right in the middle of the hallway? Because God made us different. And on purpose, he made us different. When we think about our children, Jean Fleming has another great little paragraph in here that I just want to read to you because I think sometimes we think that we need to fix our kids and we need to fix them fast. You know, I do have this thought that goes through my head. I have three more summers with Ashley and then, like, she's an adult. There's this pressure that comes over you when you feel that, and then I keep reminding myself, like, God's not done with me, so he's not going to be done with her by the time she's 18. You know, and I have to keep telling myself that. God's not done with me. He's not going to be done with her. It's okay. But I love what Jean has to say here. She says, the goal of parenting is not for us to decide what we want our children to become and then ruthlessly teach, train, squeeze, badger, and cajole them into that mold. Instead, we must recognize that God has already designed them. God already has a mature person and a long-range purpose in mind. Our job is to see children as God does. That's that vertical perspective, right? And to involve ourselves in God's plan for them. Like a sculptor, we must try to see the final form straining to break out of the uncut stone. And I loved that. I think she says it better than I could ever say it. Oh, that's comparison. Sorry. Never mind. She's a gifted writer, and I'm happy for her. She says it really well. I love the way she says it. And the idea that, you know, our children aren't going to fit this certain mold. Our child doesn't need to look like the next door neighbor or the kids that are in their Sunday school class. There's character things that we hope for all of our children, of course. But to expect them to all fit this mold and to feel like we have to force that isn't really God's plan. We don't look like everybody around us. We have different strengths and weaknesses. Our kids are going to be the same. So we've kind of talked about perspective and how it impacts the way that we view ourselves and the way that we view our children. Perspective should really furthermore impact how we spend our time and really, in the end, what motivates us. So if we are looking around constantly, we're motivated by impressing the people around us or keeping up with the people around us. I mean, those aren't things that we say out loud as women, right? I mean, that's, but deep down when we're doing that, that becomes what our motivation is. We want to be successful in the eyes of the world, whatever that means to us. Whether that means career or that means being the perfect parent or it means being the most dedicated church volunteer, whatever it is, and those are all could be good things, when we're motivated by impressing people, we are off base and we will always fall short and we will always find ourselves disappointed and discontent. We're going to talk a little bit more about what does God want us to do with our time? And I think time says a lot about where our perspective is. Where do I invest my time? It tells me a lot about what I value. Do I value the things that God values? Do I value the things that the world values? I think it's really easy when we start thinking about how to use our time wisely to eliminate things that we could easily label as bad. Okay, well, I'm going to get rid of that. Those things are easy to get rid of in general. Some are harder than others. But when we know just flat out those are not good things, it's much easier to discipline and say, okay, I'm going to get that out of my life. What I think is really hard to get rid of are the things that are good, but they're just not what God has for us right now. They're just not the best things. There's a quote that says, the biggest enemy to God's best is the good. There's lots of good things that we can spend our time on, that we can do with our family. They're good things. But sometimes they're not the best things. And more importantly, sometimes they're not the best thing for your family at that time. It doesn't mean that they're not the best thing for someone else's family. So again, if we're looking around, we're not getting God's perspective on what he wants for us and our family at any given time. You know, preschool, that might be the best thing for your family. That might be a great thing. And it's what you need to do with that child at this time. Okay, for our family, we really felt like that's not what God wants us to do right now. And we needed to be okay with that, even though people who we respect and people who we, think are doing a great job with their family have their kids in preschool. It didn't make preschool wrong. It just made it not what we were supposed to do, not what we felt God wanted us to do at the time. As they get older, there's all kinds of opportunities to do all kinds of things that will take up your time or your kids' time and therefore your family's time. Jim and I nicknamed ourselves the Dream Crushers when Ashley was 7 because within like a 3-month period, they were trying to get her to play travel soccer. They were trying to get her to be on like the competitive dance team. And then the two other girls who were just like in this fun gymnastics class, they were trying to push us to put them on pre-team because they were good and they were going to be able to do this, right? So, and we, in a 3-month period, crushed all of our children's dreams of becoming Olympic whatevers. And so that's, our little term of endearment for each other. Does that mean that it would have been wrong for Ashley? For us, we felt like it was wrong for those choices for us. But does it mean that someone else who started that competitive dance team at that age was wrong? No. No, it was wrong for our family at that time. But the only way we know that is if we're looking up and we're asking for God to give us his perspective, his vision for our family. Sometimes even personally, what we choose to do with our time, the good can squeeze out the best. I have spent many a sleepless night creating the perfect birthday party, the hand-decorated cake that I had no idea how to do, but I figured I would figure it out, and I started at 11 p.m. or whatever time it was. Fondant, that'll be fun. I've never used it before, but I'm sure I can do it, okay? All right, so that's not a bad thing. Creating a great birthday party for your child is not a bad thing. If you are ugly mean in the morning because you haven't had any sleep, this probably wasn't the best choice, right? So again, how are you spending your time? Are you on the phone a lot? That can be a good thing. If you're encouraging friendships and you're really there for someone who needs you, that's a wonderful thing. But if that's happening at a time where your kids really need you and instead you're on the phone for 3 hours a day, it might not be the right choice. But only time in prayer with God can tell you those things and share those things, reveal those things to you. One of the things that I've done sometimes when I was trying to lose weight, what I decided to do was I was going to write down. I was trying different things, and it just wasn't working, and I was frustrated, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to write down what I eat. That was not a nice list. Even in the midst of when I was trying to lose weight, it was not a pretty list. Like, I didn't realize how many times I did a drive-by. Just a couple of these, just a cheese tequila. No, I wasn't even eating cupcakes, but I was just eating, like, a lot. It added up, right? But it was really good for me to write down what my day looked like from a food intake perspective, because it gave me insight into how I was spending my time, spending my hand-to-mouth time, or how much time I was spending doing that. But I would encourage you sometime to just take a look at your day or your week and actually write it down. And do it for your children as well. Because I think I have one child in particular who is super slippery. She's very, very slippery. If I turn my head, that child is gone. And she's usually off doing something worthwhile, something good. But oftentimes not what I asked her to do. Or oftentimes not what I feel is the best thing for her to be doing at that time. And so I think if I logged her day, I would find a lot in there that we would need to talk about. And I'm actually thinking that's probably what I'm going to do next week. But I have to be aware. To do that, one, I have to be totally plugged into what my kids are doing. Or I won't know. But I think that it will help us to look at how we're spending our time. I get sucked into email sometimes. That can be on things that I'm supposed to be doing, something I'm coordinating or somebody that, you know, it could be, it's rarely like chit-chat. It's usually kind of a to-do type thing. However, I can get kind of sucked into that, and I can be 30 minutes later and not realize that that slippery one has pulled two more off somewhere to do something fun and not destructive, but certainly not what I was expecting them to do. So I think it's important to do that a little bit, to do a little self-assessment and see where you're spending your time. You might find out that you're doing a lot of really good things, but you also might find out that maybe one or two of those things are squeezing out what the best things are. What's really important to you in your day? You know, is it really important that you read with your children every day? Is that happening? And if not, if your day is filled with good things, what good thing needs to go because you think this is more important, or God is telling you this is more important? Are you taking that? Do you have time in your day to actually bring God's word into their lives and to, you know, try to apply those to situations that are happening? Or are you too busy? Maybe it's cooking a gourmet meal for your family that you do every day. That's a really good thing. Super healthy, you know, right from your garden maybe. All kinds of good things could be happening. Maybe your chickens are back there and you've got, you know, non-pasteurized eggs, and it's good. It's all good stuff. But if it's sucking you away from the most important things or from what God wants you to be spending your time on, then what's good becomes a problem. I think in Northern Virginia we are so, there's so much to distract us here, and we live at such a high pace. Fast pace, and I think there's a pressure here to do more and to be more and to be able to fit as much as possible on your plate. I think I grew up here, so I don't even recognize it to the extent that I think people who move into the area do. Like, my husband is from Roanoke. He's a country boy at heart, you know. That was his big city. Roanoke's big city. I'm like, okay, hon. Roanoke is lovely. I love it. I'm not making fun of Roanoke at all. But he is very, very aware of the pace here because he came from another area and he can see the pressure that's here and the pressure that gets put on our children here to perform well and to get good grades and to make that team and to read by 3 and to potty train by 18 months or whatever those things are for the ages of your kids. You know, it's different based on the ages of your kids, but to be in the best preschool, right? Because if you don't, you know, you're going to be stunted, right? How will you ever get into that college if you don't start preschool at 2.5? Okay, I think it's going to be okay. But there's a lot of pressure here and a lot of ways to take up our time. So I just encourage you to look at that time, look at your time, see what's best. The other thing that we've kind of taken into account when we try to determine how we want to spend our time as a family and how we want to, what we want our children to do is to assess what kind of appetites we're creating in our children by the activities or event, things that we allow. In our house, we don't watch TV. I mean, the TV's never on during the day. Oh, never. Almost never on during the day. When they were little, it wasn't. That doesn't mean that that's the decision you have to make for your family. That was the right decision for our family at the time. We weren't at all concerned. It was, again, this good versus best. There are good things on. There were good shows, educational shows, things like that, that were not bad. But we didn't think it was the best way for them to be spending their time. And more so, we didn't want to create this appetite for that, that then there eventually isn't anything that's good or worthy of their time. And now they want it because they're used to it. And so I think sometimes we actually have to take that longer-term perspective on what kind of appetites are we creating in our kids. Travel soccer at age 7 is not really like travel. It's kind of just right around here. It's pretty low-key. But it creates an appetite for our kids, right? That eventually they want to go to Florida when they're in 7th grade because there's a tournament. Not inherently bad, just not the appetite that an appetite that we could not support in our family. Financially, time-wise, I mean, I've looked at my kids and said, there's too many of you, we can't do that. You know, not too many, there's just the right, exactly what God wants, but there's too many for that activity. We can't go there, okay? And so sometimes I think you have to make those calls that aren't really popular, and they might not look like everybody around you, and that's okay, because God created you different, and when you are looking to him, he's going to give you his perspective for your family. It doesn't matter what everybody, even within your Sunday school class or in the church, that's not the point. It can be right for those families, even if it's not right for you. And the only way we know that is by seeking God's perspective. I want to close out just finishing up with the whole beautiful mess concept. And I really hope that you guys have found that to be a freeing thought, that that while we are a mess in a lot of ways, or at least I am, I won't speak for you guys. Maybe you're not a mess, but I am in a lot of ways. But God created us to be beautiful. He created us in his image. We are image bearers of God. That's amazing and really humbling, but really encouraging and really freeing to think about the fact that we're not alone in the state of being a beautiful mess and having these wonderful gifts from God, but also having these areas in our life where we feel like we just cannot get it together. It's okay. He loves us right where we are. He may not leave us right where we are. He's got some things I'm sure, I know, I won't speak for you guys. I know he's got things he wants to work with me on. But he loves me right where I am, and he loves you right where you are in your beautiful mess. I would just, again, when we said, you know, God's not finished with you, and he's not going to be finished with your children. He's not going to be finished with them by the time they start kindergarten. He's not going to be finished with them by the time they hit high school. He's not going to be finished with them by the time they leave your house. He's got a plan for them, and he's way bigger than us, and his grace is sufficient to cover all of our shortcomings. He can redeem our messes. He can redeem us. He can redeem our messes. He can redeem our children. And I just had a verse I wanted to leave with you guys for as you go about the rest of your year. And where did my verse go? It's in 2 Thessalonians. There it is. On the back page, right? 2 Thessalonians 2:16. It says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts, and strengthen you in every good deed. That's my prayer for you guys. Thanks for having me.